Well, I've got a title here this morning that the Lord's not made a mistake, and we're going to see what he means by this, because outsiders in the world would say, what a mournful lot, what a load of masochists. But of course, like all things, man's eyes have to be opened to receive that engrafted word. But this morning, this title God's given to us is Waiting for Death. Waiting for Death. I know that you don't have to be told this, but your warfare is with flesh and spirit, and the two are not compatible. They don't agree, and they don't get on. But you know, this warfare between flesh and spirit does not take God by surprise, and our Lord had to go through exactly the same. And the scriptures tell us very plainly and clearly, as Jesus told the disciples, that I must go away and prepare a place for you. And what that reads and what that tells us is that each soul that is saved, redeemed, called from the foundation of the world, each soul has that place especially prepared by God for you and you alone. When Jesus gave that to the disciples, it reads in the singular and not the plural. I go for you, for each of you, to prepare a place. And so God knows you better than you know yourself. And that preparation, that place that he prepares, that he goes before, is designed especially for you. And God has not and will not have got it wrong. It will be tailor-made. Why has he not got it wrong? Because this is all about for his glory. And so that place that he prepares for you and has done is a place that you will be completely, utterly fulfilled. You will never want for anything. You will never lack for anything. You will be more than delighted. We're told that even eye or ear cannot begin to even comprehend what God has prepared for those who are redeemed in Christ. And so you have an assurance set before you, and yet sometimes we still doubt it. And yet we find at this present moment, this hour, this second, that we are under warfare. And that warfare is between flesh and spirit. And of course, some of you may think, well, I thought my warfare was against the devil. Well, it is. And the devil uses the weak part of man, which is the flesh. Now, you have been shown over the years, the deeper life teaching is the cross. And the cross comes to deal with the flesh. And you'll begin to understand why we're waiting for death. Now, in this walk, as we daily take up our cross, I've actually learned that there are two aspects to this, which often there is with the work of the Spirit. And that is, and I'm going to open it up, that is that we take up the cross. The taking up of the cross is going onto the cross. That is the side that the Spirit does. He works that. He creates the conditions for that. And the second aspect of it is, of course, the dying, but is the death. And so, we being on the cross, wait for death. And God knows that the conditions of the cross, the design of the cross, if you like, actually will work eventually within you, that willingness for death, to die. There is a way he works that. And I want to look first at further into this morning, as I believe the Lord has given to this. But before we go into this, we need first to look to our role model, and that is Jesus himself. And again, we're going to look at very familiar verses here in Philippians chapter 2, and I want to hone in particularly in verses 5 through to about 9. In Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5 onwards up to about 9. And he says here, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The reason being is that every one will worship him, will recognize him, will give him the honor, whether those alive or dead, those in Christ or those under the earth, we're told, all will recognize. All will give glory to the Father. Why? Because what he did, everyone had a chance. Nobody will be exempt. Everyone had a chance to make it to be saved. Even though God has called a remnant from the foundation of the earth, that is free will, free choice. Now, we're told that this mind is to be in us, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, or was God, as we're told, but did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he had no shame, no guilt, to be equal, to be one with the Father. And of course we know that he never denied that. And of course they had him up for blasphemy. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So we're told that he empties himself. And this emptying of himself is that word, the kenosis, K-N-O-S-I-S, the kenosis, and it means he emptied himself in the form of God, or of God. And that is exactly the same for us. The way into the fullness of God is through the kenosis experience. It is an emptying. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing with you and me in Full Gospel Assembly. It is your kenosis experience. It is an emptying of self. And the Holy Spirit has come to baptize, to empower you in order to do this. That is why we are realizing, as the Spirit brings us to the end of ourselves, in our trials, in our tests, in our situations, that is the emptying work the Spirit is doing. He has to empty you. And he uses that by the means of the cross. Jesus' ultimate experience of the kenosis had to be fulfilled and accomplished by the cross. It wasn't just his 3 years of ministry. Yes, it was there. It was in process. It was working. But the fulfillment of that kenosis experience had to take the cross, his death, his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit has come to do exactly the same work that he did in him, he's now doing in and through his people, the church that he's called out unto himself. That is why the overcomers, the man-child, the bride, has to be hid in the womb for such a work of the Spirit to be accomplished. It cannot be accomplished in nominal Christendom, who reject it, who don't even see it, and have no affection for it. They may talk of the cross, they may talk in Galatians 6 about I'm crucified with Christ, but its experience, the kenosis experience, is another experience, believe me. And so God redeems, sets apart a people, a remnant, for this very work, again, because that was always in the Father's heart. The church, the bride, which is to glorify the Lord, that was always to be her experience. And when the apostolic church, the time of Pentecost, when experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was working the kenosis experience, the self-emptying. The cross was being worked by the Spirit. And so, of course, they were under persecution. They were under the apostolic teaching, anointing. And so that work of emptying was taking place for the church to fulfill its commission, to fulfill its ministry. But like with Israel and like with the early church, she only went so far and fell victim to the enemy's subtlety. In other words, she fell victim to the flesh. The flesh started to become appealing, started to feed the flesh more than the Spirit. And so gradually the church becomes worldly, and eventually the Spirit leaves. And she has lost the baptismal experience. And so with that, the church lost the revelation of sonship, lost the revelation of ministry, the fulfilling, the bringing back of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign on the earth. She lost all recognition of this, and hence the denominational, the control, the difference between clergy and laity started to breed and fester until we see what we see today. So again, the Holy Spirit has come, blessing, baptizing. And with the baptism has come the seed, the planting of the seed into the woman, the church, for the man-child to rule and reign in these last days. That is the revelation of it. And for that to be accomplished and worked, the cross is the central point in all of this. And so Jesus came at the first advent, setting the example, setting end time ministry into motion. There had to come a forerunner. There had to come one first to set it for the last days, to seal it. And again, it was given to the Jews. Sonship was given to Israel. But we see clearly in the Gospels how they rejected that sonship. They rejected the invitation, the call to come in and to be part of the bride of Christ. And so we know the analogy, the story, the parable. Well, the invitations came back, and I'm busy, I've got to do various things, I've got to go and visit relations, I'm getting married the weekend, and all the usual excuses. So the Lord said, right, send it out into the highways and the byways. Anyone who would like to receive an invite into the marriage feast, let them come in. And so, of course, those invites returned from those you least expect. And that is the principle. We saw that then, at the time of Pentecost. We're seeing it again in the last days. Again, talk about history repeating itself. And here we are, something within us responded to that invite, and God has called us in. Now, this kenosis experience, as I've said, is self-emptying. It means that we're willing to give up our lives, our plans, our rights, our interests, favours, recognition, you name it, anything that works to the self-life, to the self-ego. We have willingly accepted the kenosis, the cross. We have willingly come to God and say, Lord, I'm willing, I'm allowing the Spirit to empty me of self. Now, of course, for some, that takes a time. We don't all reach that decision with God. I think, again, we were a little naive in the earlier days, preaching the cross, the deep alive and everything, and, you know, it was under the impression, well, you've got to settle it within 2 or 3 weeks. And sometimes it's not quite as simple as that, because God is dealing with each one. But the point is that if you are going to be part of this, there comes a time, a date, an hour, a moment when you settle it. That I have to die. Me has to go. If Christ is to live his fullness in me. And everyone present in this church who comes regularly will, if you haven't, be challenged by that. Doesn't matter what age you are, where you are, there is going to come a point when the Spirit will corner you and say, are you willing for self to die, to go? And of course, then the trials, the tests come in which he begins to work that self-emptying. And as I showed you at the beginning, the self-emptying can and does only work as you are willing daily to take your cross up and follow Christ. And then he begins to work. He'll work in the area where there are a season where you've been doing a lot of things, you've been going that extra mile, and you have not had any recognition, you've had no thanks, you've had no acknowledgement. In fact, it's like you didn't even exist, and you've been slaving away, working extra hours, and not one has even seen it, never alone thanking me. Now, the point is, God is going to expose the motive of why you did it, or who you were you doing it unto. We do everything unto Jesus. And if human flesh doesn't acknowledge or see it, Christ has. And he has seen it. And he wants you to know that what you did to him, unto him. And it was between you and him. And we have to grasp that. We have to allow God to work that in us. Because as I've shown you, Jesus came to be a bond servant. In other words, to be a slave. And he came taking that role in the likeness of man. Now, a slave, as we know, has no rights, has no recognition, is not regarded. They're simply there to do a job. That's exactly what a slave is. A slave should never expect gratitude, a handout, recognition. They're just there to do their job. That is exactly what they're there for. And if they get paid, well, that's an extra perk, but it might not happen. That is a slave. Jesus said that is the role he took on. Now that is totally, completely impossible with human nature. No government, no education, no university, no army would ever be able to work that in a human being. They might try it, but they'll only ever get so far. They'll never succeed. It's not in man's nature. So, can the Holy Spirit do it? Well, that is where our faith comes in. And that is where we believe that the Holy Spirit comes in his fullness to deal with these areas in our lives. And that is the self-emptying, that kenosis experience. And you have to be emptied to take on that role of a servant. And so we are believing for ministry. We're believing for those greater works which is promised. But it's only going to come upon those who are emptied of self. Emptied of any area that they want recognition. Any area where they put self first, to the kingdom of God first. Now, the Spirit is working that. And he's doing that in your trials and in your tests. And now is here where I want to give the encouragement. I want to give to you, I believe, a revelation of the working of the Spirit. I believe that we sit week after week under revelation. But sometimes God just blesses us and quickens with some to what we've already been receiving. Now you may be saying to me, Pastor, I hear what you are saying. And I know it is absolutely right, but you do not know my life. You do not know what I am going through. Well, no, I don't, but God does. And you do not know that there are areas where I suffer. There are areas where I go before God and I come out with the same thing each week. I again have missed it. I know you are exposing this area. You are trying to get me to die, to not speak out or react back in anger or criticism or whatever it was. But it was like I was powerless. It's like I was saying to myself, no, this time you die to it, and here we go. And out it comes. Out it comes in its fullness. And that just isn't dying to it. And I'm in despair. I'm in despair with my attitudes. My attitudes towards my wife. I'm in despair at work. My attitude towards my boss or whatever it would be. And I'm taking that cross up. I'm confessing. But here it goes. Comes up almost regularly, week after week. Those besetting sins that I've sought God for years. And here it comes up again. Will I ever get the victory in this? I am at the end of myself. I am fed up. I feel depressed. I don't even feel like praising God. You know, at times I really wonder if this whole walk really works. And yet I have to acknowledge the fact, because I'm still going after all these years and I'm still being preserved and kept. And I still keep hearing the same message. Who can deliver me, O wretched man that I am? I think the Apostle Paul was experiencing the very same thing. The very same thing. But you know, in those trials, I believe he suddenly saw something. And God took him right back to the cross. That cross that he confessed. That cross that he said he boasted in. He suddenly saw something. And do you know what it is? Well, any victim that was put on the cross never died immediately. The design and the nature of the cross, which was one of the most cruelest forms of death, was designed to be slow and agonizing. That was its design. That was the very nature of crucifixion, was to create a slow, agonizing death, and some, as we know, agonized for days. And sometimes in the end, they had to be finished off by breaking their legs or putting a spear into their side. Jesus agonized for hours. What was going on with him? Jesus knew that death, physical death, was to bring that final triumph and victory. But Jesus' flesh his body, his organs, his brain that was still functioning, still trying to keep alive, was still trying to fight against that. But the spirit that led him to the cross, and the very spirit that we're told that worked that death and resurrection, and that very power from God that raised him up, had that all under control. And his faith believed that the flesh would finally give way to death, which at the end, when he could take no more, eventually happened, when we're told he gave up the ghost. And that is precisely what is happening with you. You're coming before God. I can't get the victory in this. This has gone on for so long. Who can deliver me? And so forth. That is precisely designed. God's got that utterly under control. It's no mistake with God. You might be in despair, but God has got that utterly, totally under control, because that those very conditions, the very despair, going round that circuit over and over again, thinking I'm never going to get the victory, is the very means of working that final death and resurrection. And when the Apostle Paul saw that, he could boldly and confidently say, as in Romans 8:28, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I'm sure when he saw that, when he confessed that, and even when he wrote that down, his circumstances, what he was going through, was probably going from bad to worse. But that's what he settled. Do you know why he could say that boldly? Because he had settled the cross. How do you know he settled the cross? Because he was experiencing the cross. The cross was doing that work. And what is happening to you is that your trials are trying to show you and tell you you are dying. That is the cross working. Why can't you therefore boldly rise above it in the spirit in faith and say, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? But you say to me, yeah, but the flesh still seems to be paramount. Well, if the cross is working in your life, and you know whether it is, then you walk in the Spirit. And therefore it isn't the flesh, because the flesh is being dealt with by the Spirit. And can only be done so if you walk in the Spirit. And you will know whether you walk in the Spirit, because the cross is working. Working that death, you see. And therefore you can rest in that and not come under this condemnation and this despair and just wondering what on earth's all happening. In fact, you will find yourself rising up and counting it all joy, which James is trying to tell us. The book of James, that is. So God's got this under control. Now, some of you don't seem to be quite sure in what I've said. But if you've not fully understood these words, what I've said, I trust that if you stay here in time, you are going to understand what this old pastor is trying to put over to you this morning. It is that emptying of self. Self has got to get out of the way. And that is why he brings you to the end of self, so that the resurrection power raises you up. It's like it's a process work. There's a point in which self is so dealt with that God then empowers us for ministry. Takes us under himself as the overcomers. And so we remain still in this earth, sojourners passing through. In the flesh, it looks agonizing, but in the spirit, it is victory. And that is why Paul said, you stay with this and you will find that the spiritual life will triumph over the flesh. Can the Holy Spirit do it? Yes, I believe he can. And that's why he's given us faith, the faith teaching, because by faith we overcome all things. So you can't get faith away from it, can you? The Lord was teaching the disciples this. I know you know this well, but I'll read it to you in Matthew 20, chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Matthew 20, 26 and 27. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant or slave. And whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus was able to give that out because that's what the Spirit's work was doing in him. Here he's giving it out to the disciples. And not only is he giving it out, but he's revealing that he's God in flesh, but he's come to serve. And the church again has got to come back to that understanding and experience that she's in the world to serve. And Full Gospel Assembly will never go on further until she learns to serve. To be slaves. And that is the key to the greater works. That is the key to ministry and to making it in to the kingdom of God as overcomers. That's the seed, the revelation that God's planted into this church and other churches that want to go on now into the deeper life. To serve. And so in our everyday walk, we hang on to that cross. Which we daily take up. And that's what you do. You can do no more than daily take it up, which you're told to do. And the Holy Spirit will do the rest by keeping you on there with those nails that pierced into your hands and into your feet. He knows exactly how to do it. That's why your trials are no coincidence. That's why they're no bolt out of heaven. And your trials that you go through, God's getting you to a place where you're saying, Father, you've made no mistake in this today. You've made no mistake. I mean, I'll give you just a small example how God works. Yesterday I did a class and I should have taken all the dates for next year because the students need to know that. And I book a hall, you see. And so I've got it all organized. I've always been on top of it. The dates are there, printed out. They can have them, put them in their diaries and everything. God just tested me. One of the students come up and said, what's the date for next January? I thought, I haven't got the dates with me. I've got them in the diary. I've left the diary at home and everything. And immediately I said, Father, you've made no mistake today in this. You've purposed this. You've planned this. And so I felt the Spirit say to me, after I settled that, and didn't get all uptight and all upset, and Lord, why didn't you remind me? And, you know, you don't say that out, but that's what you hope and everything. And you look for anything for an excuse, just like Adam did. It's what we do. It's in man's nature, his pride. I thought, no, Lord, you've made no mistake today. Praise God. I'm going to count it all joy. Now, my mind's racing away, but my heart is rejoicing. And, you know, after about a minute, just praise the Lord and everything, I said to one of the students, have you got next year's dates? She said, yes, I have. I said, can you just give those dates out for me? She gave them out, and she said, 17th. I said, I believe that's it. That is it. And so I said, Lord, I believe you've shown me in your mercy that is the date. And so I gave it out. And I've got their emails and telephone numbers. And if it wasn't right, then I would get to them. As soon as I got in, looked at my diary. Praise God, he never makes a mistake. It was 17th. But you see, I would have never got that from God if I had got in a hump, got upset. Because it means logistically I have to get in contact, send letters out, you know, the whole plan and everything. God meant it for good, for his glory. I immediately settled to the fact that in my trial, God had made no mistake. And I do that now by his grace and mercy. This is tailor-made. I don't like it, but this is tailor-made, and I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to thank you, because I'm going to watch your hand work now in this. That is ultimately, in the trials, God is trying to get you and I, because he wants to show you he is the only one who can move those mountains. You see, to settle it is the death. To praise God, to praise him in that trial, is the death. All the while you resist in attitude, in mind, you haven't died yet. And so he can't fill you with himself. You still need emptying in order to be filled. And one day we're going to grasp this. And you may say to me, well, I don't see that much as a trial, what you've said, Pastor. I can think of things 100 times worse than that. Indeed, they are, and I have. But the point is, that is working in me, whatever the situation. Why? Because it's what I want. It's what I see, that God, who loves me, never makes a mistake over me. It comes back to the Father's love. God loves you and never makes a mistake over you. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your trial, whatever you're going through, whatever report you have heard, whatever letters come through the post, whatever, God has made no mistake, because he loves you. That's why. And eventually it's just going to drop from our heads to our hearts. And this is where the cross works. He's allowed that because he's got to empty you. But he's not going to leave you empty. And that's the promise. Because he said, I will come back to you. And so he fills you in those empty areas with his spirit. So what does he mean by filling you with his spirit? He's filling you with his resurrection power. The very power that raised him from the dead is filling you right now to sustain you, to keep you, to raise you above your circumstances, to raise you above the weakness of the flesh. Can you not see this is how we're being sustained and kept now in this godless age that we live in? It becomes more and more supernatural, this does, if we did but know it. And so, like all crucifixions, death took time. And our yielding to the Spirit takes time. This absence of resistance that I share with you, I've never said that you are to go away and to do it immediately now. It'd be lovely if you did, but I know human nature. And so it's a working. It's a process, this absence of resistance. It's a yielding over. When the Spirit requires of you, instead of fighting back, you yield over. But I know that yielding comes as he works the cross in you. You can't separate any of it. Otherwise, if it's not there, you know you've got to yield, but you ain't about to do it. And you know you're not. And the devil knows you're not, and God knows you're not. And the circumstances know that you're not. You see. And you think, how do I yield? Everything within me resists to yield to God. Stay on the cross. The pain is working death. It's going to get so painful, you are going to long for death. That's precisely what happened with Jesus. It got eventually so unbearable, the flesh could no longer bear the burden, and the flesh said, I've got to die now. I've got to die. I'm finished. And flesh will do that, because God's greater than it. See, that's where the devil feeds the flesh. See, the battle between God and Satan is not in your circumstances, although he is allowed to come and buffet you. Do you know where the battle is with God and Satan? It's in the realm of the flesh. Because Satan says to God, look, I've got man in his weakness. I've got him in the flesh. And God says, okay, but you will not kill that flesh. Go ahead. Do that work. God could confidently say that. And I believe that's what he says over the church, his church in the last day. Okay, Satan, have free reign. Go on. Go on. Because they're righteous. They're redeemed. He can confidently say it is because you've been called from the foundation of the world. And he knows that you will not deny him under any situation. But what Satan doesn't realize is that that is the very means in which flesh can be dealt with, can be brought to an end, crucified. That the church, the people, you can be raised up in the power of the Spirit by the very resurrection power that raised Christ. Can you not see now, both individually and corporately, the work, the warfare that takes place now in the Spirit over this church and over each one of us? You can see it clearly. Now you can start to read the book of Job and you begin to understand it a lot clearer. What was going on there? It's a type. A type. But our yielding to the Spirit does take time. It's a working, it's an affection of the heart. And as I've always said, to obey, it's going to take death. And so death eventually comes. Amen. So Paul could confidently say, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He can confidently rest in that. And there is the power of your confession. And now you can start to think on your confession in a different light. Whatever you're feeling, whatever you're going through, whatever's happening, whatever sin God is still dealing with, the cross is dealing with it. And I can confidently still hold on to these promises. That's what's been working in your life up to now. That's why you're still here today. That's what's been happening. Paul could say this because he saw the cross was doing its work, and that's why he boasted in the cross. And that's why he settled to the fact that will be the only message I will preach to the Gentiles. I have no other message than this message, which I confidently boast in. That is the apostolic anointing. So as we bring this to a conclusion, what are the signs of this then? I've already shown a few of the signs, but we're now made, because we love our lists, you see. And so we can make a list now, can't we? Well, what's the first signs? The first signs are quite obvious. The acceptance, the affection for this teaching. There's an affection, there's a want, there's a desire. Everything within you says this is absolutely right. There's an affection for this teaching. For the revelation of this, the deeper life. There's not a resistance. Oh, we may be challenged, we always are. But something, everything within us knows this is right. This is the right path. This is the only path for the last day. For the world to be saved. Well, not the world, but for the overcomers. That is the path. There's no other path. I know because I would have found it. I would have looked for it. But I know that this is the only path. So it's accepting the teaching. It's teaching. The second area is, am I taking that cross up daily and following the Lord? And you may say to yourself, well, I don't know whether I am or not. Well, let's go back to some basics. When you wake up in the morning, start confessing it. Father, I take up my cross this day and follow you. Confession brings what? Possession. I thought somebody said oppression. So if you daily are saying, I take up the cross and I follow you, that confession brings possession. It's reality. I do. I say it every day. You can say, well, I'll pray for you, Pastor, you're religious. It's all I know. It's what I want to hear come out of my mouth. And maybe it's just for a season, but I like to hear myself say, I like to say it to God, and I like to say it to Satan. Before I get out of bed, I take up my cross this day and follow you. And I let the Holy Spirit do the rest, which he does. So that is something that will go on. You will hear it. You will hear it coming out. It will be something that you want, you desire. And therefore, that is an assurance that you're taking it up. Thirdly, you will experience the Holy Spirit working that death. You may say to me again, well, how do I know your trials? Now, have any of you got trials here this morning? Are you all saying no? What's wrong with you? Few heads nodding. Of course you have. So there we are, my friends. That is a clear sign. God's heard. He's working it. And your trials are telling you that the cross is doing that death work. You wouldn't know otherwise, because you wouldn't be feeling the pain otherwise. So there is the clear sign. So eventually you're going to settle it. You're going to start to praise and thank the Lord. Because most trials that the world goes through, and the world goes through trials, but they find ways of escape. They turn to the arm of the flesh. They look for anything to get out of their trial. They'll even plan or scheme or lie. Anything. That's why you have a court of law today. To expose the liars. But we don't. We just remain on that cross. We look ridiculous, foolish to the world. And we rely on and believe God will vindicate us and raise us up. They are our trials. Fourthly, you will know if the cross is working and what you've heard this morning is working in your life, because there's no condemnation. All the while you are still condemned, that is pride, that is resistance, and that is not settling the cross. That's why you still have problems. And God opened my eyes to that. Never seen it like that before. I thought, wow, you think you know everything in this war, but there's more. So every time I'm resisting, or I've, whatever it is, I bring myself under condemnation. This is why we say, with sin, when you've missed it, you deal with it immediately. Wherever you are, whatever your situation, wherever you be, you deal with it. You get it right with God. You start confessing the blood of Jesus immediately for the cleansing and the forgiveness. Maybe a walking out, but you get it right. Because that keeps you in that place of no condemnation. That's keeping the cross doing its work. You hung on there. The power of the Spirit doing its work. You see, Satan wants you to sin. He wants you to fall into condemnation. Do you know why? Because as they said to Jesus, come down from there. You don't have to go through that. If you're the Son of God, call angels to preserve and keep you, and so forth. Sin does exactly the same with you. That's the condemnation that says the same to you. You've come off the cross. You're not hearing God anymore. The Spirit isn't working anymore in your life. You've come off, haven't you? And for a while we're sort of thinking, well, yeah, maybe I have, maybe I have. No, there's no condemnation. If you settle it, whatever they're saying, whatever their accusations, those demons, no, by Jesus, in Jesus' name, I'm on that cross. And you know what to do to keep you on that cross? Confession. Honesty. Bowing the knee, which we give you week after week after week, is to keep you on the cross. That's why. And fifthly, you experience resurrection power. As you come through that test, and you've passed the test, you've experienced a quickening. A raising up, a healing. I'm no longer held anymore by this. I am free. The scripture says, for whom the Son sets free, I am free indeed. All this is that God frees you up. He doesn't want your hell. That's his love for you, to free you up. And that's an experience. And finally, and this is important, if the cross is there, you're finding more and more it's becoming your boasting. Whatever God's done and is doing in your life, I give God all the glory. This was the cross that's done this. You're boasting in it because you know its potential. You know its power. You know what it's doing. And you'll find yourself beginning to boast in this. No longer having that wrong attitude like the world had toward it. But you'll see it is the victory. Now churches, of course, have got it totally wrong. Their crosses that they have in the church, their Christ is still on it. But the true cross is a cross of victory. It's a cross of resurrection. I was on that, but I'm free from it. It's done its work. That is the revelation of the cross, you see. And so, they're just a few things that I believe the Spirit quickened to me that will be going on in your life, in your thinking, in your confession, in your circumstances. You might be able to add to this list, but I believe that they're just some of the things that the Spirit is working there. So, how important this is, and I hope that now, when you wrote that title down at the beginning, Waiting for Death, you're now beginning to understand that I don't think God got it wrong. The world might think that, but God hasn't got it wrong for full gospel assembly. Can he do this? I believe he can. Not only can he do it, but he has already done it. You've already got the victory. Before your trial comes, if you face a trial next week or even tomorrow, you enter it having won the victory. Let that be your confession. Let that be your boasting. Let that cross just do that work. The reality, the experience. And I know those trials can be so real, so negative, so hopeless. They can be painful, both emotionally and physically. Those trials can bring you ultimately rock bottom, that you can't go any further. Absolutely real. Those trials can seem to go on day after day after day. Does God never hear me? Has he turned his back totally on me? Jesus felt that on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? They are the depths of trials, the utter despair of it. Yet God has not got it wrong. That is my boasting. I am staying hereby in his grace and mercy. He loves me and he will bring me through. He hasn't forgotten me. And he hasn't. And he will not. And to finally finish, if you are called from the foundation of the world, God cannot separate himself from you. Scripture tells us you have become one with him. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Can God separate himself? Can he deny himself whom he's joined to? Why, no, he cannot. And that is the mystery of the church. That is the mystery of your calling from the foundation of the world. You have been made one with him. Nothing can separate that. Nothing. Hold on to it. Father, thank you this morning. How deep the word is becoming to us, Lord. It is so personal, it is so deep, it's intimate. Oh, Father, how we would long for the world to hear this, but your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts. But, Lord, you've put it within our hearts. It burns within us. Lord, we long for your presence. We long to be in the kingdom with you. But we know at the present moment there is a journey. There is a growth, a development taking place. You are still working, as you have shown us in the word this morning, that self-emptying. Lord, as we see that you emptied yourself, that you took on human flesh, you took on the role of a slave, a servant. So that is the way we're to walk, because we're one with you. What is in you is in us. And we praise you for that union. And so, Father, when we go through our trials, let it not be a shock or a surprise. Father, help us not to gripe and moan, but Lord, just to rest and let you do that work, because you have it under control. Eventually the flesh will yield. It'll die to the work of the Spirit. It can only survive and kick for so long. And that is where the devil tries to work it. But Lord, we know that death is working that life and resurrection in us. And that is the way we're to walk as you walked. And so, Father, I pray that it will be sufficient for each one of us. And I pray your blessing, preservation, will be upon each one of us. That, Lord, you will bless our going out and our coming in. You'll keep us from the evil one, from temptations. That we will be a joy and blessing, Father, to all those that you lead and guide us to, wherever we are, whether at school, at work, down at the shops, mixing with people. Let us take the light of life amongst these people. For Lord, you place a hope in this world, and that hope is Jesus, and Jesus lives in his people. And so we thank you, Father, for this meeting this morning, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.